Today is a Good Shepherd Sunday, where we remember that Jesus is our Good Shepherd who has laid his life down for his sheep. That's why we read Psalm 23 as our call to worship. And I'm going to read for us from 1 John chapter 3. We've been in the lectionary for a few weeks, and normally I read all the passages, but I knew we had a little bit extra to do. So I'm just going to read from 1 John this morning. I'll close this in prayer as I normally do. And at the end of that prayer, I'll pray the collect from Book of Common Prayer for this Sunday because I thought it was lovely. This is 1 John chapter 3, starting at the 16th verse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this little letter written to somebody else in a different time and place is still somehow for us and powerful because it bears your authority. They're your words. So God, I pray that we would not just let these words pass us by. We pray that these words would not just flow around us, but God, let them penetrate our hearts and reshape our mind and hearts as we seek to follow Jesus. Help me to speak those words rightly and in tune with the scriptures. O God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. We've been making our way through the book of 1 John. Sometimes the lectionary can be frustrating because it jumps a little bit, and so that's what we've been doing through 1 John. We've been jumping a little bit through 1 John, but sometimes it's also helpful to submit to the discretion and wisdom of other people, so we just sort of roll with it for a little bit. We've kind of sampled a little bit through the first few chapters of 1 John. And John has taken very seriously the issue of sin within Christian people. And that's a broad category. He calls it lawlessness. He kind of speaks generally about it. And as the letter goes on, as we'll see over the coming weeks, he'll get more specific about some of what he's thinking about, the specific kind of sin that he's talking about when he's writing these things. And here we really have it sharpened to a point for us, and it has to do with love. John, he's a big love guy. If you read this epistle, if you read the Gospel of John, he talks a lot about love. You know, most famous Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And that's John. Jesus gives an extended discourse on the nature of love in the Gospel of John in a way that he doesn't in the other Gospels. And John is inviting us to a life of love, telling us that a life of love is what Christians were made for and what we ought to be expressing towards one another. We struggle sometimes, I think, to hear all of what the Bible is saying, what John is saying about the nature of love, because for us, what love means has shifted a bit off of what they mean. For us, love is something that lives entirely in the realm of the emotions. It's something that you feel. And feeling love is great. It's fantastic. People need to feel love. If you withhold love, if a person is unable to experience love for an extended period of time, people can literally die from not being able to feel love. It can totally break you at a deep, deep level. And we have no need to say that it should be otherwise. But love isn't just feeling. It's not meant to just live in the world of emotions. And we live in a different world. Probably for the past couple hundred years, the way that people primarily or even only think about love is in the emotions. So now we believe basically that it's wrong to marry somebody with whom you are not in love. And look, I think marrying for love is great. It's fantastic. I was and am in love with my wife, and I think you should be in love with your spouse. Pursue that. That's fantastic. However, for most of human history, the idea that the sole basis of how you choose whom you will marry is the person with whom you are feeling love, that's a foreign concept. People marry for other reasons. They love for other reasons other than feeling in love. It's about commitment. It's about the establishment of family, and on and on and on. So we are weird. We live in a different place and time. And the Bible doesn't just talk about love as an emotion. It includes the language of emotion, but it doesn't limit it to the language of emotion. So, for example, the most famous commandment, the most important commandment in the Bible is the commandment to love. But when God speaks that commandment through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, what he says is you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. It becomes something that encompasses the entirety of your person. And even when they use the language of heart, they don't mean emotions the way that we mean heart. Because love is something that is meant to incorporate and encompass all that you are. And John is speaking to a people who think that perhaps they can say they love, but do not act upon it. And that word of correction that he's offering is really relevant to us, because that's an easy mistake for us to make. I can emotionally love someone, and then I can do absolutely nothing for them. The words that John uses to describe this is specifically on the issue of material goods. He says, if you have a fellow Christian who is suffering, who is in need, who does not have what they need in terms of material possessions, and you do, and you do not move to address their need and care for them, you are not loving them. You are making a serious error and mistake. Christian love demands something not just of your mind and your emotions, but in a sense it touches your body so that you are moved to action. You are moved to actually act in love towards somebody else. Specifically, John is describing moving in love towards other Christians. You know, we live in a place and time in the Christian world where there has been a renewed energy and focus around the Great Commission. That Jesus says to his disciples, go to the ends of the earth, teaching everybody to obey what it is that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. People grow up in churches who hear that all the time. They focus on works like we've just talked about earlier this morning. And we want every single tribe and tongue, people and nation group to know and love and worship Jesus. And for a lot of us, that's sort of central. That is the most important thing that should animate my life and every person's life. And the Great Commission is awesome. It's essential. The rediscovery of it is super important. However, John is saying, along with Jesus in the Gospels, that there is an obligation to love fellow Christians that is a higher obligation than to love other people. That feels strange, that feels off, That feels like it shouldn't be that way if we're supposed to be mission-minded, outward-facing people. But Jesus is pretty clear in the way that he talks about this as well. He addresses what it looks like to look at who are his little children and to care for his little children. He says this, he says, people, other people will know that all of this stuff is real and true if and when you love one another. So for both John and for Jesus, this isn't an either or thing where we only love Christians and or we only love people outside of the church. These things are linked together necessarily. That you must do both things. And Christians have an obligation to one another that is primary and paramount in your life, that they love one another actively, not just theoretically, but actively. The embodied sacrificial love for one another is an essential component of the Christian declaration to the world that Jesus actually is who he says he is. And if love is not embodied in touching us and demanding action and costing us sacrifice, then we are compromising our ability, Jesus, I think, says, to faithfully bear witness to who Jesus actually says that he is. You must, John says, love one another actively. We live in a place and a time where people are so, so lonely. We have more ability, more technology, we have more connection, theoretical connection to one another than ever in the history of the world. And from what we can tell, people have never been lonelier. People are hungry for a place where they can actually be known in all of the awful, terrible things about who they are and their glorious strengths, where they can be seen in all of that mess and all of that beauty and be embraced and welcomed and loved and cared for. A place where people will actually see them in deep need and they will have somebody else come to them and say, I will take care of you. I will feed you. I will suffer with you. I will grieve with you. I think this is a driving hunger of the world that we live in. And there is supposed to be a place where that hunger is satisfied. There should be a singular place where that hunger is satisfied. And it's the church. The church is supposed to be a kind of community, a kind of place of people knit together, of costly and sacrificial love, of honest and real love that takes shape in bodily form, that it meets this deep need that all human beings have. And what God is inviting you into in Jesus is not just something that touches your mind and your emotions. What God is offering in Jesus is not a sort of accessory to your life. He's not offering you the chance to come to a certain building a certain number of times in the year, put enough beliefs in your pocket and enough sort of social credibility around you that you can just sort of cruise and make it living your own kind of life with him tagged on at the end. That's not what is on offer in Jesus. What is being offered is that you can live God's own kind and quality of life. That is what God is flinging the door open to in Jesus, is opening the door and saying, you can come have my own life and love. What God wants for you is to be able to inhabit, to live out of, to abide, to remain, in the language of John, in the place where all life and love flows freely from. And that's his life. That's why in the Gospel of John, Jesus will describe this as eternal life. Because that is the kind and quality of God's own life. It is not being offered to you that your life just gets you times infinity. That is not the offer in Jesus. What's being offered in Jesus is you leave your life and you come and inhabit and live in His life, which has no boundary and no limit. And so if you understand that to be true, then you are meant to look at Jesus as what it might look like to live and love this way. And John's whole argument is that Jesus has shown us what love actually looks like. If you could imagine the worst scenario, is it God theoretically loved you and loved me? If God saw me and you in our deep need, and He said, I love those people. I hope that works out for them. And He did nothing. Which, by the way, is very much what often my love looks like. But John says that's not what Jesus does. Jesus, who has all possessions, all the material goods, all emotional goods, all spiritual goods. And what does He do? Jesus sees me and He sees you in our deep need, and He loves us. And He loves us to the end. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us in person. He loves us entirely. He loves us at great cost to give to us what we do not have and what He does. And He loves us. And that is the life and love of God. That's what it looks like. And so now, if we are His people, if we are the people of Jesus who are being animated by and driven by and shaped by the life and love of God, then what must love look like in our own life, in the context of this place and this time? What must it look like? It must look like Jesus. It can't be theoretical. It can't be selfish. It's cross-shaped. It's generous. It's persistent. It is good in the truest sense. The problem is that love is far easier when it is only an emotion, it is only an intellectual commitment. We are bullied and pushed around by the gods of busyness and self-comfort. I have all the margin of my life nibbled away at from every direction all the time. And I am personally committed most often to me feeling comfortable. And let me tell you what the love of Jesus is not. It's not comfortable. The love of Jesus is sacrificial. It is costly. The love of Jesus that we've seen in the person of Jesus has moved Him to suffer and to serve and ultimately to die. And Jesus is very clear about this in His own teachings. He says the way that He is offering, that is His way, that is Him, because He is the way. It is a narrow way. It is a difficult way. It is a costly way. It is a way that will require sacrifice. This is not a hidden feature. It is right there on the packaging. It is right there out in the open so that you know it from the beginning. This is a difficult way to live. And yet, it is a choice that only a fool would refuse. Only a fool would cling to the things of this world, the comforts of this world, the temporary busyness of this world, and withhold themselves from the very life and love of the eternal God. So anything that you lose,
for the sake of pursuing this life that is only in Jesus. Anything that you lose, and you will lose. You will be less comfortable. You will very often be less wealthy. You will be less attuned to the things of this world. Your kids might be worse at sports because of choices that you have to make to follow the life and love. Things will be lost. You will lose things, Jesus says. And it will be so worth it. Because when the people of God become the family of God, the community of God, and the deep hunger of what it means to be human is being addressed, we become a people who are both inward-facing and inward-loving and outward-facing. When the people of God, when the people of Jesus actually live out this way of life and love that flows from God, things happen here. We are meant to be the kind of place whose love for one another is active, embodied, present, sacrificial, vulnerable, transparent kind of love. This is the kind of love that people are meant to see and experience and feel and sense in this place. So that when we open the doors and we open the windows in our neighborhood, and when we go into our places of business and recreation, the aroma of what is happening here lingers on the people. So that then the people who are excluded, they are outside, they don't have a home like this, they don't have a community like this, they can sense it on you. They can see it in your life. And they are hungry for what you have. It is like being in the block when the bakery is busy in the morning. And you realize all of a sudden, I am hungrier than I thought I was. When you live just down the road from a coffee roaster and you're a coffee addict and you smell that coffee roasting, you suddenly thirst for that coffee. That is the kind of community that is meant to flow out of this place. Jesus was on to something when he says, the whole world will know that this is true by you loving one another. This kind of community is radically, personally reshaping, and it transforms my personal and individual life, and it transforms the lives of whole groups of people when done properly. And this is sort of the caveat, right? This is the asterisk. Because who is doing all of this loving? John has already told us in his letter. It's a bunch of sinners. It's a bunch of people who, if they said there was no sin in them, they would be lying. And they would make a liar of God. And what happens? You know, you probably experienced personally or at least stood by and watched it. Some of you are here and you said, what I really want is I've wanted this. I've wanted it really bad. And I tried. And I was rejected. I was cast aside. I was never picked, welcomed, or invited. And people who have Jesus' name, they took an open door in my own home and they drove a stake in my heart. Some of you have seen the failures of whole bodies of people who have just picked up rocks to throw at one another, who have ignored, who have labeled, who have avoided, who have been too focused and too busy on their own thing to not see the person standing on the edge of the room. And look, we have to tell the truth. We find this to be unsurprising. It is heartbreaking that this kind of place is a place where that happens. It truly is grievous, the way that we fail one another in love. It's unacceptable. It's awful and so unsurprising, because the kind of people that find themselves here are just the kind of people that John describes. Just a bunch
of sinners. How is this supposed to work then? How's the dream of this kind of community supposed to take shape? For John, for all the New Testament writers, the hope of the church is not the church. The hope of the church is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. He says, John says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's the way that we don't depart, we abide, we rest with God. We do personally, privately, in our own internal experience, we believe in the Son. And we corporately, together, we love one another. When that happens, the life and love of God becomes the animating principle of any group of people. And when we fail, not if, but when we fail, the answer to our failure does not begin with us. It is always going to begin with the person from whom life and love flows. The cross is never something to move beyond. It is at the center of the tent of God's family. It is what holds up every bit of the shelter in which we live. What John will say is, we love because he first loved us. And that is the hope of the church. I know the church has messed with people. I know the church has hurt people and wounded people, that people have been angry and bitter and unforgiving and malicious and slanderous, all kinds of things. And the hope of the church is not just a long series of behavior corrections. The hope of the church is Jesus. And I believe in the life and the future of the church because of Jesus. I don't just mean this church, I don't just mean Valley Hope, I mean all churches. I think God is committed to the us of all this, and not just the me of all this. That somehow the hope of Jesus taking center stage, the love of God for his people becoming the law of the land, the rule of our own hearts, it will make the love of God be the thing that we rest and abide in, and someday, the story of the church will be converted. It'll be changed. From the place of people's mixed success and failure to the place only of God's glory. So I hope for that day to come and work and live in that direction. Now, if you're here today and you're Christian, you're following Jesus, and you have lived a life that says it's marked by love, but John might diagnose and say, yeah, but where? Where is that? I can't see it. If all your love is just inside of your head and inside your emotions, John is sort of tapping you and say, that's not love. It's part of it, but it's not it. And if that's you today, there is something better that's available to you. I really believe that. If you are just sort of floating on through life in a sea of individualism and private religious experience, God has something better for you. Now, you may be out there because you've been hurt, because somebody did something to you, because you've tried and not been received. I don't know why it is that you are living that way. I can't diagnose that from here for you. But what I can confidently say is that what God wants for you and has designed you for is better than that. And today, if you long for that, if you want it, if you miss it, if you're hungry for it, then the answer is to turn to Jesus. If you've given up in hope and you just said, I'm just trying to make it here. I'm just going to suffer along for a long, long time and just hopefully just ride this out to the end. Turn to Jesus. Even with this, I say, I want what you have for me. I don't want what I have for me.
I want you what you have for me. And I want to learn the way of love. And if you really mean that, if you want to go down this narrow way with him, you will find at the end of that way a better bargain than you could have ever hoped for. And if you're here today and you don't follow Jesus, you have the possibility of an alternative way of life. And my pitch to you that you should be hopeful about is not because Valley Hope is amazing. Like, you may leave this church and never come back. That's fine. But some church you will find your way into, and there will be a place for you. And you will be loved there, truly and really loved. And people will see you in all your worst and your best, and they will say, that whole thing right where you are, this package, I love you. And I'll make a place for you at my table. I will bring you food. I will suffer with you. I will play with you. I will do life with you because I'm called to love you. Jesus made you for that kind of love. It is impossible without him. But the good news is he doesn't just say it. He shows it. And he suffered for you because he loves you. So today, if you are far out and all by yourself, you can come in and you can come home and you can come be a part of his household forever. God has made us for love. God has made us for active, embodied, in the world love that costs us everything and returns to us so much more. Because that is the shape and the color and the texture of his own life and his own love. Today, if you hear his voice, come live in Jesus, an eternal kind and quality of life that is inconquerable. It is undefeated, unfailing, unfading. And in him will last forever and ever and ever, ages upon ages upon ages, world without end. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we want this kind of active love that John describes. Sometimes we want it. Sometimes we're too busy and it costs too much. But something in us says that we were made for this. And God, I pray that we would be people together. We would be in us, where this is the kind of love that marks who we are. God, I pray that we wouldn't just theoretically love people, that we wouldn't just emotionally love people, but we would love people with the whole of our lives. God, help us to be a community of Christians, a community of your followers who love one another well and deeply and truly. And God, I pray for the many people who don't experience that love at all. They don't even experience your love because they don't know you. Father, I pray that they would hear the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus they might have access to this kind and quality of life. God, I pray that we would be faithful to show that and represent that to them, and that because of the nature of the love that is here in this place, they would find that to be believable and desirable as an offer. Jesus, thank you for your loving kindness that came after us. We love because you loved us first. Thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.